almost to the end. Okay, I'll open with me to 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 13. And I think this last little bit, I'm hoping to finish next Sunday. And that'll work out well because we're going to be gone on the 6th, so we could start the following. I'm praying that that's how it'll work. You never know. The Lord might just say, well, okay, you can have one more. But we're going to start in verse 5 of chapter 13. And if you have your Scofield Bible, it breaks it up real nicely. At verse 11 is the conclusion, and that's how the lesson's kind of broken down this time. But let's look at starting at chapter 5. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that ye are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that ye shall appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should be used sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you that the Apostle Paul gave us so many examples that helps us as we walk in this modern day with the church. And the same issues still appear. Father, there are those that want to be in a church, but yet still want to be in the world. Father, I thank you that the examples that are said here and the answers that were used to correct those problems still apply to us today. We thank you for the truth that's in the scriptures. We thank you for the truth in these lessons. And Father, that as we walk through this earth, that as long as we stay focused on your word, we stay prayed up, we stay up with our fellowship, that our life on this earth will be a bit more tolerable, even though we're going to be challenged. And Father, we want to live an upright life for you, that we want to do what's right in your eyes, and that we would not tarnish your word, but that we would boldly proclaim it, and we would see those as a result may come into your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for this, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, it's interesting here. The topic is that they practice self-examination, and that's what the Apostle Paul's challenging them here with, is to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. And this is kind of like what's in 1 Corinthians 11, where he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he tells you to examine yourself, but to see whether you're worthy or whether you have open sins in your life that's going to make you take of the Lord's Supper in error. Here, this is an examination that they should be examining themselves so that they could rid the church of sinful practices. That's what they're trying to establish. Paul would rather have the Corinthians resolve the problems so that he wouldn't have to, as he mentioned in verse 10. So when he came there, he could talk with them about other things other than being very stern. He wanted to come there in a loving manner, and knowing that they themselves are taking care of that. And it would show to them a sign of maturity. And he wanted them to manifest purity and perfection. And as he goes through it, he's got four admonitions he lays out for them about purity. But he wanted to make sure that through there that those doctrines of faith would be established. And when you think about that, you know, the certain doctrines of the New Testament, and I think as I was looking it up, there's like 200 times it talks about the word faith shows up. Twice in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and I think Habakkuk, and every one of them talks about the definition is like it is in Hebrews 11:1, where, you know, if you go there, what's it tell us? It says, we all probably have it very well memorized, but it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So, you know, that's that faith. We talk about, that's how our salvation comes about. But the church was established in faith. Acts 16:5 says that. And it tells us that he that is weak in the faith receive ye. Romans 14:1. Stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Household of faith in Galatians 6:10. We just finished that up. Might have a review if we have enough time at the end, but I don't think it'll be as eloquent as Brian's. Not 21 points, let's put it that way. I'd have more. There's more chapters. Anyway, but it says, you know, great boldness in the faith in 1 Corinthians 13 or 3:13, and then unity of the faith in Ephesians 4:13, and some have erred from the faith. You know, talks about the, you know, the faith. 1 Timothy 6:10, reprobate concerning the faith. And again, 2 Timothy 3:8. I have kept the faith, the Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:7. You know, and there's many others that talk about, you know, the faith. And it's just a certain, that a fundamental doctrine of us. If, you know, if we don't have faith, you know, what are we doing, really? You know, it tells us that, you know, how do we show our faith? You know, oftentimes the works that we do shows our faith. What we're doing within the church or how we're walking on this earth shows our faith. You know, I mentioned before that, you know, when I was first saved, you know, I knew I was saved, but I really hadn't changed. I had to leave that environment because I'm just so encumbered by it. But when I came back into that environment, people that I had served with before saw a change. And I knew that faith was going to, you know, work with me and trusted the Lord. Lord, I just, you know, do I need to leave this in order to see a change in my life? I personally, you know, realized that. And others, I'm sure, have gone through a similar thing where, you know, they needed to just step out of where they were shortly after they got saved. Like the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was taken behind, you know, for 3 years he was taught. And was given his commission to go out, given by the Lord. Well, each one of us has got that, and you know, and these doctrines themselves are just part of the gospel. How do we accept the gospel? We accept it on faith. We can't see it. I mean, we can hear it. We trust that God is taking care of us. We don't see God, but we see the results of it. And that's an interesting study in itself when you look at the Trinity, that, you know, each portion of the Trinity manifests the others, shows the other. And it's amazing. In fact, there's a study that I've got that maybe while Pastor's gone, I might present it, about that we live in a triune universe. Everything that we have is based on that. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You know, mind, soul, and spirit, height, width, and depth, three dimensions. You know, all those things, and it's amazing. I've been following along. Dr. Morris did a nice layout of that, and it's a nice outline to look at, but it just gives you perspective. We have a wonderful God. You know, we see his handiwork in the world. We can't see him, but we can know the results of that. We have faith that he's doing that. And of course, when we stand up for our faith, well, you know, people are like, well, why do you believe the way you believe? And we can give a testimony to that faith. And, you know, that like in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, it talks about the resurrection and what we are, you know, the gospel in four verses, literally. And when we present that, that's, you know, we're doing that in faith. We're trusting, you know, that God's giving us the right words when we go out on visitation. We have faith in that. And oftentimes, like Pastor says, when we get in one of those situations where we throw a shotgun prayer up in the air saying, Lord, please help me, you know, we're faithful and we're trusting that he's going to take care of us. The Holy Spirit is. And, you know, this is all based on that. You know, when you think just how faith works with us. And in fact, turn with me to 2 John. A real quick. Description of what is, get there in time. The 2 John verses 9 to 11 says, you know, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that abideth in God, abideth him Godspeed, biddeth him Godspeed, is a partaker of his evil deeds. You know, and says, really what's taught here is this, it says who he is. And it talks about, you know, that without the doctrine of Christ, we cannot have that faith if it wasn't presented to us. So we learn as we go through that, you know, who he is. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about, because he says, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. You know, he talks of his atoning death, his resurrection, his offer of salvation, his second coming. You know, how many times throughout there has he talked to all of those, laid them out? I think every one of his epistles, he has to address that in one form or another. And we think in, you know, specifically the second coming, so many people now are attacking it and saying, oh, you know, even in Bible time, he had to address that with the Thessalonians. But here today, we have people that you know, it's not happening, or it did happen. And, you know, you try to pin them down, and they go, well, yeah, you know, when the Jerusalem was destroyed, and, you know, they were run over by the Roman army. And it all happened then. Then you ask them a few more pertinent questions regarding his second coming, and they have to twist things around, just like so many other beliefs that they, you know, it happened way back then. It was, well, so where are we living? You know, it's more than a millennium since that time. If the tribulation occurred in AD 70, it's more than 1,000 years. Are we living in that season when Satan's been released? I don't think so. I think that we're living in a time when we're looking toward that rapture call. We have faith in that. That's some of that faith that it's talking about. Then we have faith that, you know, as Jude 3 says, that we're earnestly contending for the faith. We're not, you know, as it says, we are not necessarily to contend about the little details of it. But we ought to ever be consistent to disbelief in these. In other words, we should not go, well, you know, that does make a little bit of sense. No, we need to, if we have faith, we need to be able to stand there. You should be able to tell somebody why you believe the way you believe. And that's so important. And a lot of Christians don't do that. I don't know if it's they won't do it, don't do it, or can't do it. I don't know where some of us fall into, but we should be willing to, like the Apostle Paul, ask somebody about their faith. Pastor asked, and I think each one of us, when we go out and share the gospel with somebody, says, what are you trusting in? Especially if they say that they're saved. What are you trusting in? And that's really what he's examining. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, to prove yourself. Now, he's saying, the proof there, and not be reprobates. That was the other word I looked up, was reprobate. You know, and of course there's a few groups that jump right on reprobate, and
lump it to only homosexuals, especially in Romans 1. But before we got saved, guess what we were? We're reprobates. And the sad part is when we talk about, you know, the faith in there to examine ourselves, we're making sure that somebody's saved. We trust somebody when they say that they know Christ as their Savior. We maybe watch their actions to see if that's really true. And to see, you know, are they going to talk about godly things? I mean, it's nice to talk about things going on around the world, but when we talk about the things of the Lord, we should be able to know for sure where this person stands. You know, we could take those, you know, those definite Baptist doctrines that are the only way. No, they're New Testament doctrines. It's laid out there. It's just that we happen to espouse every one of them. You know, and that's important. You know, my favorite thing is if I'm going to check something out on the internet, and if it's a site, I look to see what they're about and see if they have a doctrinal statement. And there's some churches out there that will not provide a doctrinal statement. You don't know where they stand. You could probably listen to a couple of sermons if they had them on there, or maybe kind of follow through and see where they fall. But like here, we have a doctrinal statement that's published, right, Brother Austin? No, it's there. But we're very clear on where we stand. And we've done that knowing that others want to know where we stand. And when we ask somebody, what are you trusting? You know, by faith, I'm trusting that the Lord is going to let me into heaven. I'm trusting on that. You know, standing here, it's like your insurance policy. You pay that monthly premium, and if you get an accident, hopefully they're going to take care of the problem, or if you have a deal. No, we have assurance here in our insurance policy that, you know, God is true to his word. Nobody's ever found a lie with him. He says, I can't lie. He's just. He's perfect. His word is perfect. We can go through and every point in here. Who was it? Was it Hovet that had the, you know, reward for anybody that could find a contradiction in the Bible? And those are always fun. I like to listen to Sam Gipp when he, you know, somebody points out a contradiction in the Bible, and he just matter-of-factly walks them down, saying, "Well, no, that's not true. Because if you look here, 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 and here, they'll prove otherwise." The person kind of walks away with their head hung a little bit, or maybe they walk away a little more proud because he might have led them to the Lord. You know, the person might have gotten an education. That's what's so true about understanding our faith. And it's so sad when we talk with somebody and they say they are and we find they're not. They're a reprobate is what that comes down to. And when the term, as it says at the very end, that ye be reprobates, and he uses that several times through here. And reprobate means not standing the test or is rejected. Specifically, failure to recognize whether Christ is in a person. In other words, that person's not born again. There are people out there goes, "Oh, you know, I believe the Bible. I believe in God." Well, yeah, so does Satan. So do those bad angels. You know, and like we've been told, that's, you know, that's the very basic substance. But if they're not believing in that Christ came to this earth, that he was God incarnate, that he walked on this earth in a body that God made for him, it's pretty impressive. God made a body for God to get inside.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, that's how the Holy Spirit gets into us. You know, and that's the amazing thing to me is that, you know, we have all of God, every bit of God. Yet he's all around us. He's inside of us. I'm going to quit thinking on it because my head will explode if I'm not careful. But when we think about that, and reprobate, you know, it says not standing the test. You know, in my line of work, I look for failures. I look for things that are, you know, when's this thing going to happen? I think we talked about it last week. That my whole goal is, when will this thing break? How will it break? And if it does break, is it going to hurt somebody? Or is it going to cause damage all the way down the line. Now, Brother Austin's got a result of that. You know, he's the one that's doing the testing on that equipment. But my goal is, how long will it last? You know, and if it isn't, if it doesn't last with what's expected, because there's a lot of safety features that I recommend for customers to put in their equipment, I have to be able to show them that the manufacturer tested this X number of times or came up with a calculation that said that it will do it, you know, several trillion times before it breaks. Well, that's well beyond life expectancy of most people and most pieces of equipment. So the likelihood of failure. But, you know, you think of a piece of equipment, you know, in one day, how many times would a piece of equipment cycle doing their job? It could be tens of thousands of times if it's in seconds. So it could come to that number pretty quick. And you don't want failure. Well, reprobate isn't standing the test. A person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has failed the test as far as God's concerned. And the test is graded when they die. Fortunately, you know, it's either with that, it's like, what is it, ones and zeros. It's either on or it's off. Well, they're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell, period. It, you know, it's a binary thing. And so no matter what you do, if a person doesn't know Christ as Savior, they're going to hell, period, when they die. We don't know what happens in that little interim. Like when I was watching my brother when he had his stroke, laying there breathing peacefully, and we had a time of prayer with him. He professed that he was saved, but watching his life would lead one to wonder. But then again, I've had people tell me that they're saved and, you know, walk through life and not, but then later in life say, you know, I really wasn't walking with the Lord. I did. I got saved as a child, but I just wasn't walking with the Lord. Now, I don't know what was happening while my brother was, well, not able to speak, not able to move his left side. He was asleep in the 72 hours that I saw that we were there with him. So we don't know what God was doing in that little time frame. Because I know his brain was functioning. He was breathing just nice and peacefully. So, you know, it's like I've talked with Pastor about that. You know, we don't know what happens in those last little seconds, microseconds or whatever. Because how long does it say, I believe? You know, that quick. You know, we don't have to verbalize it either. In our mind, once our mind realizes that, God knows, like then, we're saved. And that second or whatever before they're looking into hell, God says, oh, no, you accepted my son. And that's what takes a person from a reprobate to a saint. And as Ironsides identified that, it says, it's a dishonest thing to profess to serve Christ and not yield your life to his control. If those Corinthians were really Christians, when the gospel Paul preached had been believed, and if they believed, it would show through their life. The truth proclaimed goes from victory to victory. And that's what it does in our lives. The apostle Paul, they were seeing people in there that went along and said, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say it. It's harder to prove it. It's harder to walk it. And that's where faith comes in. And so what really the Apostle Paul wanted them to do, and when you look down through there, I trust that you know that ye are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And then he ends it, verse 9 says, for we are glad when we are weak, ye are strong, and this we wish, even to your edification, that even your perfection. And what he's talking about here, what Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, be perfect for I'm perfect. And so I guess we're supposed to, you know, that perfect sinless life, you know, walk through this world. I mean, the Nazarene church, they don't believe that, you know, once you get saved, you're not capable of sinning anymore. You know, you have a sinless life. Well, you know,
I hate to be the one standing before the Lord after making that statement when you can watch them and you know they're walking through that life. But, you know, for them, he wanted them to do what was right. Not to be perfect, but to do what was right. Yeah, when they fail to know, oh, I failed, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you help me to do this right? To do it the right way. Bob Jones Sr. stated, do right. Do right. Do right till the stars fall. Do right. You know, that's what he was encouraging his preacher boys to do that. To live a life that's honoring to God, knowing that, hey, we're going to fail, but we're going to do the right thing. In fact, I was trying to look in our songbook, but I found a song by Ron Hamilton, and I will not sing it because I couldn't find the music for it. But I'm going to read it to you. It says, do right till the stars fall. It says, remember, do you, okay. Anna knows it. It says, from the very start, have purpose in your heart to do what's right and never question why. Never count the cost, though everything seems lost. The price for doing right seems high. And the refrain is, do right till the stars fall, do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right, do right. And the second verse goes, right is always right, wrong is always wrong. We must learn to separate the two. If you love the right, the Lord will give you light. So seek the right in everything you do. And then the refrain again, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right, do right. All Paul wanted people to do is to do what was right. To do, you know, to, even though they know that they're going to make a mistake, and as, you know, as young Christians, guess what? We made a lot of mistakes. Sometimes we would admit to them. But when we get older, we realize we do make mistakes. He had carnal Christians here. You know, if the Corinthians repented and turned from their sin, or as they did in 1 Corinthians, where they recognized the sin, told that person to leave the church, 2 Corinthians pointed out, that person got right with everybody. He repented of that sin. He wanted to come back. And then Paul pointed out, says, you need to bring him back in. Don't leave him out there forever. Because if you turn him away, and sadly, there are a lot of people that have had problems like that, where they left the church. Family members and friends that weren't saved says, you know, that church is pretty cruel to you. Why do you even want to go back there? Yeah, find somewhere else where you can be utilized. That'd be the wrong thing to do. It's right to go back and seek them to accept you back in. Because if they accept you back in, you know that they understand for forgiveness. Christians, ones that are walking with the Lord, should understand what forgiveness is all about and understand that it's important in our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get them to think here. It says if they repented, Paul wouldn't have to inflict punishment on them. And he pointed out, when you were weak, you suggest not being able to display power and punishment. And if the Corinthians repented and served sincerely, they'd be strong and Paul wouldn't have to reprove them. His whole goal was, I'm going to lay out tough things to think about, but you need to apply them. I don't want to apply them. An excellent form of discipline is being able to convey what somebody did wrong and what they need to do or should do. Let them figure out what they need to do. And it's so important. I know training people on board the ship for them to qualify in a watch station meant going through evolutions and having them do certain things and to be able to respond to them. And
the training point was, I always taught everybody in a casualty situation, memorize the immediate actions. I don't want you, in the case of something going on, to have to run over, pull the SOP out, open it up, go, okay, my immediate actions are, okay, read down through them, and then go walk through these steps. Now, I want them to know that. I want the thing to get stable. Then they can go back and look and say, hey, did I miss anything? That's so important in a Christian's life. We should know enough scripture that we could tell somebody how to get saved. Not that we have to go into the Bible, not that we have to verbatim know them, but we should know how to tell somebody about that. Pastor's walked through that several times. Like he said, we've had lessons on it. I think every one of us has had more than ample opportunity to do that. And I know we need to practice periodically. But that's so important for us to realize that faith in us to be able to tell somebody, like the Apostle Paul was pointing out, to live a life that's right. We should know enough scripture. You know, there's some people out there that have got a memory that's just amazing. They can quote books of the Bible after books of the Bible. Then there's others of us that, well, I know what it says and I can pretty much take you where it belongs, you know, and be safe. You know, and then like Pastor says, when they come up with that answer, goes, that's a good answer. Let's get back to that a little bit later. And then let's look at it together. I've had those situations where that's come up. And it's wonderful to be able to show them that, hey, you do know what you're talking about, especially when they get there. And there's some people that are very charismatic, and I'll even say arrogant, that can prove their point so boldly that you almost believe them. And that's so sad, because Satan does have people out there that can do that. They can be so bold that you and you can have your faith very strong, very well grounded, that they will almost try to grind you into the dirt, proving you wrong. And it's sad that oftentimes we do get ground into the dirt. But it's what we do when we get ground into the dirt, not to get up and fight back, but to just open the scripture up. Let the Lord lead you and direct you. And it's what it says. How do we reprove them? And so one of the questions we have here, what purpose does self-examination serve in the life of a believer? Anybody? Pastor?
To yourself, genuineness of your faith.
Exactly. Your genuineness of your faith. You know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have ever personally challenged ourselves that way? You know, there's times when you go, that wasn't right. And I know early in my Christian life, there were times that I said, Lord, I did make the right statement, didn't I? Did I make it? You know, I knew in my heart that I had, but there were just times when I stumbled and fell and wanted to know, well, Lord, why? Anybody else want to venture an opportunity of self-examination? What it does? Charles?
Just to see
what
it was,
and I said, "I'd like to draw closer." Yeah, that's it. Drawing closer to the Lord. You know, was it John Baptist said, "The closer I get to Him, the smaller I get." Basically, paraphrase it, but you know, Lynn.
Also, when we're focused on our own sin and our own life, we're not so focused on somebody else.
Exactly. Exactly. I think I read a story about where somebody was walking around, you know, grexing about this, that, or whatever else going on. And so the pastor says, you know, why don't you just walk around, you know, just. And came back with, well, did you find anybody doing this? No. Did you find anybody doing that? No. Okay, well, you were concentrating on what you were doing. You know, I think he had a, you know, maybe walking with their eyes closed or something, you know, something where they had to focus on what they were doing. And that's so true. If, you know, we focus on, you know, the speck in somebody else's eye and forget about what's going on in ours, you know, that's not right.
sadly, there's a lot of people that, fall into that. And it's so sad. And, you know, allows us, like it says, where do we stand with the Lord? What's our relationship there? Taking an inventory. Lord, what do I need to change in my life to get me closer to you? That's a dangerous question to ask the Lord. Because you never know what kind of overhaul he's going to do on us. And so, but it's exciting when we think about that. If we just stay focused on what the Lord has for us and not for somebody else. What was it he told Peter about John? You know? Yeah. You know, pay attention to yourself, Peter. Don't worry about what John's doing. John's doing his own thing. Yeah. And that's really what it should be. Now, there's times when maybe we should ask somebody if they need a little bit of help with something. Maybe something's in their life. We've seen those commercials on television, those awkward moments. And sometimes that's legitimate because you have a concern for that Christian. You want to pray with them about something. Or maybe you can share that with, hey, I've been running into this and I noticed you've having some issues. I'm not trying to pry, but just have a feeling something going on and just ask to pray with them. That's so important in a Christian life. That's our faith in action. And knowing that, thankfully, the testimony here shows us that we're not reprobates. And I'm thankful for that. There's a few people out there that when you point out that they were once reprobates, they get all upset. Because the first thing they think about is homosexuality. No. We failed God's test. That's what it was. Now we know how to pass God's test. And that's the important thing. Pass or fail, there's no, you know, incompletes in there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the blessings that you give to us. I thank you, Father, that you increase our faith every moment that we walk on this earth. And Father, we pray that you will show us how to make that faith stronger and stronger each day so that we can glorify you in everything that we do. And Father, I thank you for those blessings, and we ask it all for your Son's sake. Amen.